and a Happy New Year. We are starting 2016. We are 3 days into 2016. And normally, when we start a new year, we like to put the last year behind us and move forward into a shiny new year. And we will do that in our lives. But this morning, we're going to be taking a look back. We want to start the year by looking way back. And then we're going to move forward to today and this coming year. The idea of looking back is a timeless biblical principle. Time and time again, God told his people to look back. He told them to remember. He told them to remember some extremely significant things, some significant events, to remember how God proved himself and showed himself strong on behalf of his people. He had very good reasons for telling them to remember. And time again, God's people forgot. It's human to forget. How many of you have an excellent memory? Would say, people have told you, you have an excellent memory. There's like sheepish little half hands going up. A few. I had a joke about something about amnesia, but I forgot how it goes. And the Jews forgetting wasn't a simple sort of, oh, I forgot. Their forgetting was, they forgot who God really was. They forgot what God had commanded them. They forgot what God had done for them over and over and over, and it ended up costing them in huge ways. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, Jesus reminds us to look back, to remember some very important things. And if you're not already there, turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. And in this section, Jesus is on the front edge of his arrest, his mock trial, his crucifixion, and he's preparing to eat the Passover meal with his disciples. And so we're going to pick up Luke 22, and we're going to start in verse 7. We'll go through 23. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it. They said to him, where will you have us prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters. And tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, now what is this hour Jesus is talking about? Well, first of all, it's obviously talking about the hour of Passover, which they had been preparing for. But in a bigger sense, the hour of Jesus' passion, his suffering, that hour had finally come. He reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, interesting, Jesus said here, before I suffer. Obviously, Jesus knew that that was coming. This was in the cards. He knew it. This was God's plan. He was going to suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled, or eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, when Jesus came the first time, the kingdom of God was inaugurated. It's going to be consummated at the end. And when we see Jesus in heaven, the kingdom of heaven will have finally come. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. And the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," in verse 19. Do what? Jesus had just given them this new meal. He ordained a new meal that believers are to eat regularly. Believers are to eat the bread and drink the cup in what is now known as the Lord's Supper or communion. And how are we to do this? He gave us a way to do this. He said, when you eat the bread, when you drink the cup, do this in remembrance of me. We need to remember Jesus when we share in the Lord's Supper. Now, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean, oh, yeah. Yeah, Jesus. I remember him. Yeah, and the cross. Wasn't that nice? Wasn't that nice? What a wonderful guy Jesus was. That's not the kind of remembering Jesus has in mind. I hope none of us are that shallow when it comes to the Lord's Supper. We need to remember the absolute enormity, the eternal significance of who Jesus is and what he did on behalf of all those who believe. First of all, you need to remember something about the absolutely massive predicament that you and I were in before we knew Christ. Remember that. You were completely lost. I was completely lost. Now, you didn't know you were lost. You were going about your business and living your day and oblivious to your lostness. But you and I were completely lost. We had no clue why we were created. We had no clue about what life was all about. We had no clue that we desperately needed Jesus. We were utterly chained and shackled to the power of sin with no way out of it. We were on a superhighway to hell because of our rebellion and our disobedience to the commands of God. In our continuing to sin, in our hardness of heart and unrepentance, we were storing up passionate, fiery wrath for the day of judgment. Says Romans 2:5. Here's how the Apostle Paul described your predicament in Ephesians chapter 2, before you knew Christ as your Savior. Here's what he said. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? The devil. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That is such a heavy phrase. Children, by nature, children of wrath. We were destined for the wrath of God. We don't like that kind of talk. It just sounds so harsh. We don't talk like that today. It might even sound unbecoming of God. To some of you. I mean, surely God isn't wrathful. I mean, he might get angry. We all get angry. But wrath? Yes, wrath. It's sobering. God's wrath is an expression of the measure of God's passionate, fiery hatred for sin. He hates sin with a passion. We need to be careful not to make God in our own image, to paint God with colors of our own choosing. God revealed who He is. He is our Creator. God is loving. God is merciful. God is compassionate. Yes, yes, yes. But He's also holy. He is also pure. He is also just. And in God's perfect justice, He will not and He cannot let the guilty go unpunished. That would be an unjust judge. And those who have broken God's commandments are accountable to God for their disobedience. Every living soul will stand before God in judgment. And if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have not trusted in what He did for you on the cross, my friend, you are in a very dangerous place. If you die in that condition, the Bible says that the very sad and sobering truth is that you will face judgment. You will not escape the wrath of God. You will not. I'm pleading with you not to have a cavalier attitude about this. This is so serious. If you haven't trusted in Christ for your salvation, do not wait. Don't wait. You have no idea how many days you have left. You don't know. Today may be it. You absolutely cannot appreciate the enormity and the glory of salvation unless you grasp the enormity and the heinousness of your sin and the coming judgment. The penalty for sin must be paid. The good news is, Jesus paid it. For you. Salvation is by God's grace alone. It is given only as a gift. It is only to be received by faith. It cannot be earned. It cannot be achieved. It is only received by faith. So what are we to remember? Listen to how John Stott talked about the grace of God and salvation. Listen really carefully to what he says. It's powerful. God's grace is God loving, God stooping, God coming to the rescue, God giving Himself generously in and through Jesus Christ, God's own great love turned away His own holy wrath through the gift of His own dear Son, who took our place, bore our sin, and died our death. Thus, God Himself gave Himself to save us from Himself. That's what we're to remember. Now, number two, notice the connection of Jesus' ordinance of the Lord's Supper with the Jewish Passover in verses 7 to 8. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." Now, this connection to the Passover is extremely significant. Don't miss this. The connection to the Passover was not just some happy accident. It just happened to fall on this day, and oh, what a amazing connection this might be. What was the Passover about? Now remember that the Jews were enslaved by Egypt and were treated very harshly in their slavery. And this went on for hundreds of years. It was a really terrible and unbearable situation. So what does God do? He hears their cries and he sends Moses to be their deliverer. He sends Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt. And what happens? Pharaoh doesn't let him go. And God, in demonstration of his glory, in demonstration of his power, in demonstration that he is the one and only God of Israel, this is the one God, the God of Israel is the one God, he sends 10 plagues against Egypt. And the final plague, you might remember, is the death of the firstborn in Egypt. And this last plague was to take place on the night before the Israelites were to exodus and leave Egypt. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 12. And God told Israel to do something. You need to do this in order to avoid this final judgment, death. Here's what you need to do. You need to take a perfect lamb, a lamb without blemish, and you need to sacrifice this lamb. And then I want you to take some of the lamb's blood, and I want you to put it over the door, spread it on the doorposts of the house. And then around midnight, when the angel of death goes by and he sees the blood covering this door, he will pass over that house, and you'll be delivered from this death. And God established for them a memorial meal. Every year, the Jews were to remember that great deliverance by eating the Passover meal. And that's what they were doing at this time. And Jesus is the great fulfillment of the Passover. He fulfilled it. He was the perfect lamb without blemish, the sinless Savior. His blood was shed. He was sacrificed for sinners one time for all, no more to be sacrificed again. And for all those who have placed their faith in him, all those who have trusted in Christ and what he did on the cross, the coming judgment will pass over that person. They're delivered from judgment because they were covered by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus repurposed that Passover meal. The bread and the cup are to be regularly eaten to remind us of his atoning death. That he's the spotless, gracious, sacrificial Passover lamb. Jesus is him. Remember. The connection to the Passover was on purpose, and it was absolutely beautiful. Number three, Jesus is our deliverer. The Passover, the Exodus, that's of course not the only time that God delivered Israel. Over and over in the Bible, we see God in his strong and mighty arm delivering his people out of huge, great trouble. We see it over and over. That's who he is. He's our deliverer. What does it mean to deliver? It means to set free. It means to release, to rescue from danger, to save. And he delivered his people over and over again. We could go through lots of cases. God delivering Noah and his family through the judgment of the worldwide flood. Huge deliverance. God delivered Abraham's nephew, Lot, and his family from the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah when sulfur and fire came raining down from heaven and destroyed those cities. He rescued them. Over and over, God delivered Israel from slavery, from Pharaoh, from hostile nations, from exile. We could go on and on. But the greatest deliverance, by far, was God's deliverance of us from the penalty and the slavery of sin. He delivered us from judgment and wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says that Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. It's coming. Romans 5:9 says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved or delivered by him from the wrath of God." The deliverance of all deliverances. Thank the Lord. Amen. We were drowning in our sin. We were headed for judgment and wrath, and God delivered us by sending his one and only divine dear Son, his eternal Son, to take the wrath for us in our place. Remember. Why? Because we forget. Now, we don't forget, like, oh, what happened? We put it so far in the back of our head that we live our life like it never happened. And forgetting can be costly. Number four, the dangers of forgetting. The Jews saw miracle after miracle as God worked in powerful ways to deliver the Jews from trouble. And the people of Israel marveled at it and they praised him in the moment. And then they forgot. And they didn't just forget the event. They forgot who God is. They forgot the fact that God has an absolute claim on their life because he is their God and their creator. He forgot his commandments. They forgot what God has done for them. They forgot God's glorious providence for them in giving them life and breath and blessing and talents and abilities, and on we go. They forgot it all. And what did they do? They went after pagan gods. They started living like all the people that are around them. They forgot that God even existed, that he had any kind of claim on their life. And they forfeited God's blessing and they incurred his discipline. It doesn't take too much imagination to imagine how we do the same thing. We face similar dangers. There are consequences in your life for forgetting the cross and what Christ has done for you. What are those consequences? What happens when we forget? The Apostle Peter gives us a handful of them. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at a passage there. Peter reminds us how critical it is for us to remember what Christ has done for us on the cross and who you are in Christ. He says, if you forget the cross and God's promises to you as a believer, you'll be ineffective in your Christian walk, you'll be unfruitful, you'll be corrupted by the world, you'll fall to your sinful desires, and your moral character will suffer. And the opposite is also true. Remember the cross, remember who you are in Christ, and you'll be effective, you'll be fruitful, you'll be holy, you'll have a sense of security in your walk with Christ. It's powerful, don't forget. Look at verses 3 to 11. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Now remember, there's a key piece here. Through the knowledge of him. Don't forget. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. They're in here. His promises are in here. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Through the promises you become partakers of the divine nature. Don't forget the promises. If you do, you won't fall into this. Partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world. Forget and you'll be influenced by the corruption of the world. You see the connection? Because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. You see the implication here. You see What happens down the stream? You forget about Christ, you forget the promises, you forget who you are in Christ, and all of this stuff starts falling apart. You're nearsighted and blind. Don't forget. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you want to know why so many Christians live such defeated lives? Why they're stuck in sins that are just weighing them down and dragging them along? Why they constantly worry and fret and doubt? Why they're apathetic? And then they feel like they're just mired in mediocrity and lukewarmness. I don't know if that describes you this morning. Do you feel like you're stuck in half-heartedness as a Christian, just kind of going through the motions, just sort of putting on a show? You know what you've done? You forgot. You forgot. You've forgotten what Christ has done for you. You've forgotten who you are now in Christ. And it may sound simple, but it's true. You've forgotten who you are as a new creation in Christ and all the resources that are available to you because of the cross. You forgot. There's just no way to say it more plainly. So Jesus told us that when we eat the Lord's Supper, we do so in remembrance of Him. But if that's the only time we remember Christ and the cross, we've completely missed what it means to live the Christian life. Remembering the gospel is not a now and then activity. Number five, keep remembering. Keep remembering. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century British preacher, said, "The most important daily habit we can possess is to remind ourselves of the gospel. Progress, holiness, closeness to Christ, fruitfulness in the Christian life demands that we remember the cross." Reminders of the gospel are all throughout the New Testament, especially the epistles. You see every imaginable part of the Christian life connected right back to the cross, right back to the gospel. Our growth and our sanctification are vitally connected to the gospel. And if you don't know what's true of your of who you are in Christ, I mean, really down in the depth of your soul, who you are in Christ, you'll just drag along in mediocrity. You'll live a marginal fruitfulness. You'll be affected by worldliness. It just happens. The problem you and I face is we so often forget. It just happens. Stuff goes in our head and then it fades. It goes in our head and then it fades, right? Isn't that what happens? I know it does for me. For some of us, it fades fast. Some of us, it fades kind of slow. But it fades nonetheless. I just turned 52, and it's starting to fade a little bit too fast for me. So we need to be reminded. Remember, remind yourself of what is true, on purpose and with purpose. Preach the truth to yourself. I can't emphasize that strongly enough. But the problem is it's not natural for us. What's natural for us? What's natural for us is that we start drifting in our thinking depending on how we're feeling, right? I'm not feeling very up today, kind of feel discouraged, start feeling some doubt, start feeling discouragement, worry, anxiety, envying someone else. Whether you know it or not, you are preaching something to yourself all day, every day. You're preaching something to yourself. What are you preaching to yourself? Pastor, author, and speaker Paul Tripp said, "No one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you more than you do." Isn't that true? He said, here's the question. How wholesome, faith-driven, and Christ-centered is the conversation that you have with yourself every day? Do you remind yourself of your need? Do you point yourself once again to the beauty and practicality of God's grace? Do you tell yourself to run toward Him in those moments when you feel like running from Him? What do you preach to yourself? Preach the truth to yourself. Who you are in Christ, who you are now. What is true of you now that you are in Christ? Remember that Jesus died for you. Jesus bore the penalty that you were supposed to bear. You were on a highway to hell, but now you have an unimaginably great inheritance that's waiting for you with Christ in heaven. It's guaranteed by the Holy Spirit, sealed. Words can't describe how amazing and beautiful that is. But wait, there's more. That's not everything there is in that package you received as a believer in Christ. The Apostle Paul said that Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Because of the cross, Peter said that we've been granted his precious and very great promises. Why? So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. What are some of those promises? What should we be preaching to ourselves when you're tempted to sin? When you're tempted toward discouragement? What are you preaching to yourself? Remind yourself of some things. Because of the cross and my faith in Christ, I now have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. His strength and power are always, always, always there for me. Always. Because of the cross, I'm born again. I am a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away and new things have come. God is for me. God is on my side. God's love for me is everlasting, unwavering, and unshakable. When you're discouraged, do you remember that? I am no longer dead in sin. I am alive in Christ. I have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. What does that mean? It means that I have been bought out of the slavery to sin. It means that sin has no longer has dominion over me. It doesn't. I have a new power over sin that I didn't have before. Romans chapter 6. God's grace is always, always, always available to me. God will always give me the grace to stand up under any trial, under any temptation. God is able to make all grace abound to me so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, I may abound for every good work. I am not alone in this struggle. I am not alone. What's our memory verse for today? Who knows it? God is a very present help in trouble. He is with you today. He is with you in your struggle today. Jesus said he would never leave me. He would never forsake me. Hebrews 13, Matthew 28. Jesus is interceding for me. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is interceding for you? Do you know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous? And when I fall into sin, I can confess it to Jesus, and he's faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I'm going to fail. You're going to fail. But you have an advocate with the Father. You have someone who will forgive you and restore you. Don't run from him. And one day, and it might be soon, Jesus will come back for me, and all the sin, all the ugliness of the world will be blown away. No more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, or sickness, or setbacks, or financial loss, or sin, or guilt, or hardship. No more. It's coming. Remind yourself. Preach to yourself. And all of this is yours because of the cross. If you've placed your trust in Christ, you are rich beyond measure. Spiritually rich, eternally rich. Remind yourself who you are in Christ. Don't forget. Memorize God's promises to you. Memorize them. How many of you know that for about 7 years, we have had a church-wide scripture memory program? How many of you know this? I won't ask you to raise your hand, but let me ask you, are you doing it? Are you memorizing these passages with us? Are you applying yourself to this spiritual discipline? Memorizing scripture is one of the most important spiritual disciplines that you can do. It's an investment of your time that will pay off in greater faith, in holiness, in encouragement, in motivation, in greater knowledge of God, and stability in your life. Don't neglect that spiritual discipline. Memorize God's word. Memorize it. The Spirit of God will bring truth to your mind when you're discouraged, when you're tempted. He can only bring to mind what you know. So put it in your mind. Put it in your heart. Sink it in. Do you know what the theme of the verses are for this coming year in this packet? Do you know what the theme is? God's promises. This is a powerful set of verses. You know, it's only 25 verses. Do you want a suggestion for a good New Year's resolution? Memorize these verses. It's only 25. You got a whole year to do it. One every 2 weeks. It will pay off big time in your spiritual walk. How many of you can testify to this? I hope many of you can. Brothers and sisters, the cross was not an unfortunate setback for Jesus that God turned around for good. It wasn't that. The cross was the plan. The cross was the plan from the beginning. And you know who knew it? Jesus did. Luke 22:22, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined." The cross was the means that God was going to use to bring maximum glory to His Son. It looks like the maximum humiliation for His Son, but in His resurrection, it was His maximum glory. Paul called it the gospel of the glory of Christ. That was the plan. The cross was the means that God was going to use to save us, to empower us, to motivate us, and to deliver us. It was the plan. Remember. Praise God for the wonderful cross. Amen? Let me close with some words from Keith Getty. He wrote, "Beneath the cross of Jesus, the path before the crown. We follow in His footsteps where promised hope is found. How great the joy before us to be His perfect bride. Beneath the cross of Jesus, we will gladly live our lives." Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the cross. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for sending Your one and only divine Son, Your eternal Son, to take on flesh, to receive the scorn of men, to live among sinners, and then to go to a cross unjustly, to bear our burden, to pay the penalty we deserved to pay. And thank You for holding out this gift of life to everyone who would call on You. Everyone who would call on You, I pray, if anyone walked in here and doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, work in their heart, Lord, I pray. Soften them to the message of the gospel. Grant them faith. Grant them repentance. Thank You, Jesus, for all the ways that You bless us because of the cross. Help us, Lord, never to forget. Help us never to forget. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.